All right, John 15. It's a wonderful passage, and I would like to dive into it here this morning. There is so much here, so we're just really going to scratch the surface, honestly. We're going to talk about the vine, the branches, and the husbandman. The vine, the branches, and the husbandman. And so John 15. I believe that John 15 has some very, very helpful and practical truth for each of us here today. And so we're going to get started here. John 15, the vine, the branches, and the husbandman. We read the scripture already here. As we go through building on the last two Sundays of studying the Word of God, how to study the Bible and apply it to daily life, I'm going to walk through this message in more of a study mindset, more of a step-by-step. What was the first point? The first point in how to study the Bible was, first of all, familiarize yourself with the passage. Familiarize yourself with the passage. Now, many of us, this passage and this illustration that Jesus gave is not a new concept. It's one that we have interacted with in years past, perhaps. And so, Jesus gives this example, but reading over it multiple times, I tried to read it at least every day this past week, if not in some cases more than once a day. I read through this first part of John 15. And so just familiarizing myself with the passage, that is very important. And God just helps us to see things and helps us to see them in a deeper way. I utilized a notebook or some scrap paper to jot some things down, and I want to encourage you to do that. That's great for devotion time, to have a piece of paper there. Have a notebook that you're working through. You can write down some thoughts, some prayer requests, some things that God shows you as you study His Word. And so maybe things you want to look up, or a verse that sticks out to you, or some topic you'd like to research a little further. Devotion time and your personal time with God is something to take seriously. It's something to give your attention to. It makes a difference. If we do not know God and the Bible well, we will not walk in victory. And so, utilizing a notebook is a wonderful thing. Number three, in our How to Study the Bible, we talked about defining unfamiliar words and keywords. All right? What is a keyword? Okay, let's jump into John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Boy, right in that first verse, we have some words that at first glance we would probably say, hey, I know what that word means. Like, for example, the word true. I mean, who doesn't know what true means? But yet, looking it up is a good thing. It's a very good thing. And so I looked up the word true, the Greek word there, which is translated true. And the definition is the real thing in every respect, corresponding to the true and genuine, opposite to what is counterfeit, simulated, or imaginary. That's interesting. We're going to come back to this. But Jesus says He is not just the vine, but He makes it clear, He emphasizes that He is the true vine. That is certainly worthy of some closer examination. Why would Jesus say He is the true vine and not just the vine? Well, because I believe that there can be other sources of what He's talking about in the illustration here, which we'll get into further. So, even looking up the word true, it's the real thing, genuine, not a counterfeit. It indicates that there are counterfeit ways of getting some of these things that He talks about, okay? So then, let's go on. Another word I looked up was husbandman. husbandmen. And not a lot here. I mean, it simply points out that this is the vine dresser, the one who takes care of the vine. Okay, that's special though. The Father is identified here. God the Father, our Heavenly Father, is identified as the one who cares for the vine. That's a blessing to know that, that there is that kind of a faithful farmer, a faithful vine dresser who is going to look over things and care for us, as we're going to learn later on. Beareth. I looked up this word beareth as it showed up here, first of all, in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So I looked up the word beareth, which means to carry, to convey along, to endure with rigor, to endure the rigor of a thing. In other words, it can be used for someone to, for example, to carry water. It was used, Simon the Cyrenian, who was to bear Jesus' cross after him, right? Similar word. So it has the idea of carrying, but of course, that's probably not the best definition for here, but it also has the idea of to bring forth. And certainly a tree brings forth fruit. An apple tree bears apples on its, it carries them, it brings them forth, it conveys them along. And so, of course, we see how the definition there applies. And of course, this is not rocket science. That's what we would expect. It makes sense in the illustration at hand. I looked up the word fruit. And of course, fruit is fruit. Fruit that comes on trees, vines, or from the field. Also, of course, it talks about the fruit of someone's loins, children, the descendants, the seed of a person or of a family. The idea of fruit, that which originates or comes from something, an effect or a result. The word fruit also means work or act, deed, profit. And so it's the byproduct, you know, it's the product of something that is done or, acted out. It's the byproduct. Also, the Bible uses the word fruit to talk about giving praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to His name. And so it has the idea of offering something up, right? Of offering praise to God. It's a blessing. It also refers to spiritual fruit, or he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. So the idea of gathering fruit unto life eternal. Discourse of those who by their labors have fitted souls to obtain eternal life. And so certainly we just read from the Bradleys of souls that trusted Jesus as their Savior. That is fruit. There's rejoicing in heaven. The witness of one of God's children. The planting of a seed. And the trusting of a sinner to the Savior. That's fruit. And so we can understand the word fruit. And obviously, just looking that word up helps us to just make sure we're on target, that we're fully understanding what the word means. Then you'll notice here in verse 2, another word that I looked up just working through was purgeth. In verse 2, it tells us that every branch in me, Jesus says, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So, the branches that are bearing some fruit, God says, the husbandman purges them. Okay, what does it mean to purge? Looking that word up, it means to cleanse from filth or impurity. As it relates to trees or horticulture, the idea of pruning is the primary definition. To prune trees, vines, from useless shoots. All right? Or from things that would hinder healthy growth. And so pruning is something that every gardener or a horticulturist is very familiar with, the need to prune. The idea of purge also means to cleanse from guilt, to make amends. And so there's this cleaning, cleansing aspect in pruning. And as it applies to trees, we can understand the pruning part. Also, as it applies to our life, we can see how God takes away that which corrupts, that which shouldn't be there, that which hinders. And so there's a cleansing. Then notice, as we continue, in verse 2, it says, "He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now ye are clean. I wanted to look that word clean up. What does clean mean? Well, the idea here is pure. All right? Pure. There is a physical sense of being clean. There's a spiritual sense of being clean or being right with God. There's a moral sense of doing that which is right, or right actions, things that are clean, or even thoughts that are clean. And so the idea of being pure. The word clean can be used as it refers to refining metals, to purify by heating up 7 times is the purification process. Taking the dross off the top, letting that cool down, and reheating that metal again. It purifies it. It cleanses it from impurities. And the dictionary said, in similar ways, like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. So a vine can be cleansed by pruning. It's free from that which is corrupt. The idea also of being free from sin and guilt as it applies morally or spiritually. And so to be clean, and notice what Jesus says here in verse 3. He says, "Now ye are clean." That's interesting. To the audience he's talking to, he says, "You are clean. You are clean." In other words, this is an audience that has borne fruit. The husbandman has already done pruning, and they are clean. Another word, and then I'm going to move along, but the word abide. I would say one of the key words in this passage is abide. Abide. The word abide is used 120 times, or I should say the underlying Greek word, is used 120 times in the New Testament. 41 times the word abide, or the underlying Greek word, is used 41 times just in the Gospel of John. Wow. You know, John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, liked this word. All right? Abide. Now, it's not always used in the same sense, all right? But the word abide means to remain, to dwell. Was it Andrew or one of the seeking disciples, soon to be disciple, said to Jesus, you know, where dwellest thou, right? Well, it's this same word. Where do you abide? Where are you camping out? And where's your bed? Where's your apartment? And so the idea of where are you dwelling was the question in that case. So the idea of abide means to remain, to dwell, to continue in. You'll notice how it's used here. in this passage in a different way. Verse 9. Notice verse 9 of chapter 15. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Same word. Abide ye in my love. So the idea of continuing, or even the idea of enduring, is also an aspect of this word. Enduring. Notice, for example, in the Gospel of John chapter 8. Just keep your place there, but turn over a little bit back to John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Actually, let's back up to verse 30. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue, there's that word abide, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So, in John 8, verse 31 here, Jesus is addressing those who have believed on him. And he says, if you abide, you'll be a disciple. And so, consider that. There's much more in researching the word abide and how it's used in other places. But understanding the point there, okay? I'm going to come back to these things, but I'm going to just go along. So, as we study the Bible, we have now defined some of the unfamiliar and key words. Not that that's all of them, but that's some of the ones I identified here. And so we've looked at seven words in this passage that are definitely key, okay? And we want to know those words, and we're going to look at those words further. But in the notes that I gave to you, I encouraged you at this point to really seek the Lord for understanding. So we familiarized with the passage. We've got a notebook available that we've been writing some things down. We've defined some unfamiliar and key words. And now it's time to certainly seek God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding. We know that your word is spiritually discerned. Even though academically, grammatically, we can work through this text, but we understand that the text is far deeper than grammar and the English language. Lord, we understand that this is your holy word and you have a message for us. I pray that you would just guide us, give us understanding in the many aspects of these important words that you've given to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we seek God for understanding, asking him to open our eyes, the next thing we want to do is consider the context of a passage. What is the context? Okay? In the notes I gave to you, one of the questions to ask first and foremost is, who is the penman? Now, we know the author, all right? God's the author of every stitch of Scripture. He's the author. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. But who is the penman? Who did God use? Well, in this case, God used the disciple John. The disciple John. Now, let's go here to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 1. I want you to notice verse 6 and 7. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Who is the writer of the book of John? Well, it's not this John. All right, it's not the John that John writes about. John starts his gospel early on talking about John the Baptist, the one who was the forerunner of Christ. In chapter 1, he talks about how John started his ministry, how John pointed people to Jesus, how he pointed people and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, that isn't the John that penned the words of this gospel. And so to understand that this is the disciple John, not the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. All right, I want you to notice Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 1. As we think about the background, the context of this passage, I think that this is important to understand. And so this is a little bit of a passage here, which I'm not going to touch a lot on, but I would like to read it. Luke 5, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he, of course, we're talking about Jesus, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, these fishermen, all right? When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John. There's John, the author, or I should say the penman of the Gospel of John. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said unto them, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt what? Thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought, their ships to land, read it with me, they forsook all and followed him. So who's the penman that God is using? John, the disciple, this one who was a fisherman, all right? He was a partner with Simon Peter and his brother James. These are the sons of Zebedee. We can read further and understand that he and James and Peter had a close relationship with Jesus. They were known as the inner circle. So just understanding a little bit about John is good and is helpful. Look at chapter 6 of Luke. Chapter 6 of Luke, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, who he also named Peter. And Andrew, his brother. James and John. Philip and Bartholomew. Matthew and Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus. Simon, called Zelotes. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So, one of the disciples, a fisherman by trade, is the one God is using to pen the words of this book. In the Gospel of John, John doesn't talk about himself as John. He talks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It is this same John that was used of God to write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And that's interesting. And you look at how he used the word abide in some of those other places too. It's very interesting. And this is the same John that penned the words of the book of Revelation. So, like I said, we're working through this and trying to develop the picture All right? And so we see who the penman is. Who's the audience? What's the background of John 15? Let's notice here. John 15, the session with Jesus actually starts back in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, notice verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, they celebrated the Passover supper together, which is the Last Supper. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. All right, so Jesus is preparing to show by example how the disciples should love one another, how they should serve one another. And Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet. The Master begins to wash the disciples' feet. Remember, these disciples that we just read about in Luke 5 and 6 have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. It was 3.5 years ago that John and James and Simon Peter forsook their fishing business to follow Jesus after the big draft of fishes. This John, and here they are 3.5 years later. They've had this Passover supper, which is fairly normal. This was an annual event. But Jesus is heavy. He knows what's coming. He knows the cross is just ahead, literally. And notice as he washes the disciples' feet, verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Here's Peter. This is his character. I mean, he's all in for whatever. I mean, he's either all out or he's all in. He's never a half-hearted guy. And Jesus is washing some of the other disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, No, Lord, no, don't wash my feet. I mean, he felt bad. He's like, Lord, you're my master. He's like, you shouldn't be washing my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And he says, well, then give me a whole bath. I mean, let's do the whole deal. Now notice what Jesus says. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. 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 Where have we seen the word clean before? And yes, I looked it up, and yes, it is the same clean where Jesus said in, is it chapter 15, verse 3? Ye are clean. Ye are clean. Here, before this chapter 15 episode, Jesus says to Peter and to the other disciples, excluding, of course, Judas Iscariot, he says, Ye are clean. I believe the disciples, they're believers, they're saved. So what is, as we build this, and I know it takes a bit of time to build the background, but when we come to John 15, we're not coming to learn how to be saved. You see that? When we come to John 15, we're not coming to learn how to be clean, how to be saved or how to be right with God. When we come to John 15, we are coming to learn how to be a disciple, a successful disciple. We're coming to Jesus' school of discipleship. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, and it's only the 11 at that point, because here in John 13, Judas, soon leaves the company. It was just the 12 that had the supper. Well, the 13 with Jesus, of course, being there. But Judas leaves to go out, Satan having entered into his heart. He goes out with the dastardly plan, and Jesus is left with just the 11. And they are having a special time, and Jesus is teaching them so many things. He teaches them to love one another. He says in verse 34 of chapter 13, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples." Right? He teaches them about this. He, in John 14, he says, after saying that he's going to be going away and all this, he says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." He tells them about the Holy Spirit that's going to come. Verse 12, notice this, of chapter 14. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus is saying, "I've got a great work for you to do. I'm going away. There's much work to be done. Greater works are going to be done." Wow. This is all prefacing what chapter 15, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming. Notice chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And all of these things he encourages them in. And now notice verse 31 of chapter 14. Well, verse 30 of chapter 14. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And notice what he says, "Arise, let us go hence." So here they've had the supper in the upper room. Now they're going out for a walk. And you know what? I am almost positive that as they went out for a walk, they probably walked by a vineyard, or at least a vine. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman." And so Jesus, we can see the background. The 11 disciples are having a very special time with Jesus. Jesus is not teaching them how to be saved. He's not teaching them how to believe. He's teaching them how to be a faithful disciple. He's teaching them how to do the work of God in the power of God. "For without me ye can do nothing. But with me you can do everything. You can do my will with me." And so these disciples who've been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and Jesus is about ready to say goodbye in a certain sense. And he's saying, "Continue in me and I in you. Abide, remain, stay, trust me." He's talking about discipleship. He says, "Ye are clean. God has already been pruning in your life. It's time to do the will of God, the work of God." You see, he's teaching them that the life of the Christian life is Jesus. He is talking with them about discipleship, we can notice in this passage, as I draw it to a close, there's several things he's emphasizing. First of all, he's emphasizing productivity, right? Bearing fruit. He says, I want you to be a fruit-bearing Christian. I don't want you to wither. I don't want your life to be a waste. I want you to be a fruit-bearing Christian. So productivity is emphasized here in a major way. Notice verse 7, for example. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Productivity. Hey, you want to get work done? He says, if you're abiding and my words are abiding in you, he says, pray. Your prayers will be answered. Jesus is teaching about successful discipleship, about really doing the work of God, productivity. He's also teaching them about glorifying God. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. He's teaching them about how to glorify God by being a fruit-bearing disciple. He's teaching them also about loving fellowship with God. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even if I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He said, you want sweet fellowship, disciples? You want that sweet communion with your Lord? He says, walk in obedience. Continue in my love. There will be a sweet communion, an unbroken fellowship. And he teaches them about joy. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Wow. He is teaching them about all these things. How to be a successful disciple. Productive, glorifying to God, walking in loving fellowship, and joy-filled. That kind of disciple is only available through the true vine. Through the true vine. You know, the interesting thing is that vines don't do much without branches. And branches don't do anything without vines. There are alternate ways of getting joy, loving fellowship, glory, and productivity. But Jesus says there's only one vine. You see, we could talk, and we will, Lord willing, in future times, talk about other sources, other counterfeits for trying to produce the things of God, for trying to do the work of God. There's programs, there's, you know, popularity, there's all kinds of other, there's determination, organization, there's lots of other ways of producing the counterfeit of productivity, glory to God, loving fellowship perhaps, and the feeling of joy. But there's only one true vine. And so we can see much of this passage, and we're just scratching the surface. We're just trying to paint the background a little bit. Jesus is that vine. And he says, to be a productive, to be a faithful disciple only happens one way. It's through me. It's through Jesus. How is it in your life? You know, the Christian life isn't about just trying really hard to do right. The key is abiding in the vine. the message that Jesus has for us here is critical. I need it. To do the will of God, to do the great works of God, we need that abiding relationship. We need that nurtured to get wonderful answers to prayer, to see God work, and to do His mighty work. We need more. Friends, church, family, we need revival. We need to get back to the essence of the Christian life, the essence of Jesus' design. May God help us. I encourage you to keep studying that passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for these straightforward encouragements for us. Help us to receive them. Help us to meditate on them, to understand the way of blessing. Lord, thank you that we have a loving husbandman, caretaker, who knows how to prune, who knows how to work to prepare us for greater fruitfulness. Help us to submit ourselves to His sharp sickle. Lord, we thank you for this. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd continue to encourage us in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.